everybody. Get my remote control here. I'm really good with a remote control, I want you to know. I've had a lot of practice at home. I am a dreadful person to watch a TV, whatever it is, because I hate commercials. And so I found that this a TV remote has this wonderful capability of when a commercial goes on that you don't have to watch the commercial. So I'm jumping all over and watching all kinds of stuff. And again, don't watch TV with me. I'll drive you nuts. But you won't watch a lot of commercials if you watch TV with me. Oh, what a blessing to be here. We're in this series called Open Doors. Open Doors. And in the spirit of opening doors of opportunity, I am going to start by sharing some Bible knock-knock jokes with you. Now, do you know how a knock-knock joke works? I say knock-knock, and you say, who's there? I say, and then you say, okay, here we go. You guys got it. Knock-knock. Luke. Luke, before you cross the street. Knock, knock. Babylon. If you don't stop Babylon, I won't be able to understand what you're saying. Knock, knock. Isaiah. I say a prayer every morning. And I'm going to do that right now. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much. It's good to begin with a little smile on our face because we're dealing with a very important topic that can be serious. Thank you for being the kind of God that works through human frailty. I claim that promise that in weakness we are made strong. Lord, may your Spirit speak to us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God made a door promise. God made a door promise to the church of Philadelphia. And this is what he said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I have placed before you an open door. And so in this New Year series, we're contemplating what kind of open doors, what kind of opportunities might God have placed before us. That doors that we should be aware of and that we should decide to walk through. But if there are open doors in front of us, a real important question is, which door is the right one to walk through? None of us want to walk through the wrong door. Which is the right one? How do we know which door is the right one? Because the door that we choose to walk through could greatly affect our lives. What if we choose the wrong door? And so we stand before important doors, wondering which one should I take? When we were younger, and we're all different ages here today, but when we were younger, we might have thought, well, what career track shall I involve myself in? What school should I go to? Who should I marry? How will I know that that person is the one? Life is full of decisions. I can vouch for that. And each decision that we make represents a door that we can either walk through or choose to not walk through. Each decision is a door. And when it comes to making decisions, which door to walk through, sometimes we can be reluctant. We can be reluctant to go through those doors. Because, well, we're we're not sure if we're going to make the right decision or not. Princeton philosopher Walter Kaufman noticed that human beings can sometimes be reticent to make choices. And so he coined the very interesting word, decidophobia. Decidophobia. Phobia being fear of, decide being fearful of making decisions. So we can become scared of making the wrong decision, so we make no decision at all. And we do what we consider to be the safe thing, and we do not head through a door because we don't want to go through the wrong door. Well, God wants us to choose well. Choose well. And of course, when it comes to choosing, we would like to have quick and easy answers to those door dilemmas that we might have. I have yet to come across that chapter in the Bible, six steps to determine the one that you're supposed to marry. I have yet to see that other chapter in the Bible that has five ways to determine the job that God wants you to head toward. What we do find, however, when we go to Scripture, is there are promises, rather broad promises, promises that when it comes to choosing, that are not that complicated, but we have to put God to the test. Here are two really good Bible promises, two of my favorite when it comes to choosing well. James 1:5. I remember as a student at PUC claiming this one. If any of you lack wisdom, you should pray to God, who will give it to you, because God gives generously and gracious to all. So, when it comes to choosing, we want to operate from a wise perspective, and so we can ask God for that. And then, from Philippians 1, contemporary English version, I like how this is put. I pray that, and this is Paul speaking, you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. How to make the right choices. And there is a Bible word for people who choose well, and that Bible word is wise. Wise. Wisdom. Wisdom is not the same as luck. Wisdom is not the same as having a high IQ. It doesn't necessarily go to those who are highly educated. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions, wise decisions. And the real difference between people who do well, choosing well in life, and those who don't, is not money, it's not health, it's not talent, it's not connections, it's not good looks, it is wisdom. Wisdom. The ability to make good decisions. And there was a Bible character. When God said, "What would you like? I will give you one wish of your choosing." He asked for wisdom. That Bible character was Solomon. And God's reaction to his request for wisdom was that God was very pleased that that is what Solomon chose. With the time I have left, what I'd like to do is to look at some practical biblical principles on choosing our doors wisely. Because, again, it is God's will, it is God's wish that we all choose well and choose wisely. First point that I want to make is to practice on small doors. And you can see this guy's knocking on this little teeny tiny door that maybe a chihuahua could go through or a rat, but not much more. Practice on small doors. Making big decisions is like driving the Indianapolis 500. Maybe some of you guys had that secret fantasy. Or it would be like plain before a packed crowd at Carnegie Hall. It's probably a good thing to practice before you do those things. And there are opportunities to practice choosing wisely all around us if we just but open our eyes. They are all around us. Jesus said something interesting that kind of goes along with this, I think. Remember the parable of the talents? And he looks at one of the servants, and he says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," said the master. "You've been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will then put you in charge of large amounts." Practicing with small doors equips us to later do well in our choosing of big doors. When I was 10 years old, to the best of my memory, my mom did something that was really good, and it's paying dividends even today. My mom, when I was 10 years old, opened up a bank account for me. Now, I just had a few dollars in my piggy bank, a bunch of pennies and some dimes and nickels and a few quarters, but she opened up a bank account for me. And she said, "Ronnie, you are going to put some money away every month in your bank account." I had an allowance. I think I got 25 cents a week. Woo, don't spend it all in one place, Ronnie. 25 cents a week. But I was expected and I was taught to put something away every single month into my bank account. It wasn't a lot, but making those small door decisions of regular saving and putting something away has translated to my life today and something that has helped me to be a wise money manager in my adult life. Practice on small doors. Particularly those of us who are parents, I think it's a very positive thing to teach our children to make decisions and give them opportunities to decide things and teach them what it means to make wise choices. That is number one biblical principle on choosing our doors wisely. Let's go to number two. Allow time and energy for big door decisions. Allow time and energy for big door decisions. And one of the reasons why finding God's will for our lives can be a challenging exercise is that we have so many choices today. It was reported that one large grocery store had 175 different kinds of salad dressing. 175 different kinds of salad dressing. And that same large grocery store had 285 different kinds of cookies. We have choices abound. When I was a kid, there were three channels. There was NBC, ABC, and CBS. Now there's hundreds and hundreds of channels that you get with satellite. We have become choice-aholics. Choice-aholics. And so many choices present themselves to us that it's almost like we become paralyzed to make a choice. It's like the guy who's looking at the 175 different kinds of salad dressing and they all look so good and he doesn't know which one to choose. So he calls home and says, "Honey, which salad dressing shall I choose?" If we have a big decision in front of us, we should not rush to make that decision. Allow adequate time and energy. Give those big door decisions your best energy, your best focus, and your best time. Talked about the wisest man who ever lived, Proverbs 19:2, Living Bible. Paraphrase goes like this: "It is dangerous and sinful to rush into the unknown." Haste does make waste. Haste makes waste. If you've got a big decision, allow for adequate time to make that decision. That is why wise people should never make important decisions in the wrong emotional frame of mind. Interesting Bible story in the Old Testament. You can read about it in the book of Kings, 1 Kings. When Elijah found out that Queen Jezebel had a bounty on his head, he was so bothered that he began to run away. He wanted to quit his prophet job, and he asked the Lord if he could please die. So you know what God did? God didn't kill him. God gave him a big time out. A big time out. He arranged for Elijah to take a long nap. He gave him nourishment, food, and drink. And then he took another long nap. And then he took 40 days of rest, relaxation, prayer time, and recovery. And then he was at the right place where he can where he could decide what the next step in his life would be. He was then able to make a decision, a big door decision, based on his faith and not on his fear. And there's a big difference. And I've seen people make decisions at a time when they're stressed out, they're tired, they're discouraged, they're afraid. And they make decisions that are wrong, that they would never make if they would make them at a time where they had their wits about them. We should never try to choose the right course of action in the wrong frame of mind. Biblical principle number 3. Seek the wise counsel of others. In other words, have a door selection committee around you. Now, if we want wisdom, and I believe we all do, we should not try to do it all by our lonesome. Get around people, surround your people whose character you trust and who love you and care for you and desire your good, and who have gifts of discernment and good judgment, and learn from them. This is the way that the wisest man said in Proverbs 12:15, good news. Stupid people, always think they're right. Wise people listen to advice. The truth of the matter is that there's a little bit of stupidity, foolishness in all of us. And on our own, when we try to make certain decisions, we can do them incorrectly. Because we seek to confirm what we already feel is right. And when we see things from only our own perspective, it's like we have blinders on and we can't see the bigger picture. We need the counsel of others, a door selection committee, if you please, to help us make the right decisions, to recognize doors that we might be blind to. And not just anyone can do this. We need to be very selective when we have those kind of people around us. These people, again, need to be discerning. They need to have wisdom. They need to have the courage to be truthful to us, and they need to care for us. I am very thankful that I have really good elders in this church. And you should be thankful too, because we've got a great team of elders. And on a number of occasions, I have gone to the elders with some sort of leadership issue that I am struggling with. And I have asked them for their insights and discernment on something that I am wrestling with and feel like I need some good advice. And I have always learned in the counsel of a door selection committee, like the church elders, that I have seen things that I have been blind to. And I have seen a bigger picture, a picture that I was very thankful to get. Do you have a door selection committee? A group of people that you can sit down with and just spend some time with. The final one that I want to talk about is, and this is going to sound crazy, but get a big problem. Get a big problem. We are often defined by the problems that we invest our lives in trying to solve. Now, most of us are occupied by smaller problems. I don't know what your problem is. I'll just pick a couple of crazy ones. Since I need to rotate the tires, maybe my problem is, I haven't gotten my tires rotated in too long. I really need to do that. I put that off for a couple of weeks. That's a small door problem. How about this problem? How do I make my wrinkles less visible? Well, that may be important to you, but I'm not sure that's the problem that we can devote our lives to and make the world a better place. Other problems that seem to occupy people's attention: how can I be richer? How can I make my bank account fatter? How can I be more successful? How can I be more popular, etc.? When God calls people to live for Him, He calls them to face bigger problems than are just the ones that revolve around their own lives. Very often, God's sense of calling comes when people pay attention to something that moves their heart. It certainly was that way in the Bible. Moses can't stand that the Israelites are under the bondage of the Egyptians. And so God says to him, okay, you go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. David can't stand hearing Goliath taunt the people of God. And so God says to him, you go fight that big giant. Nehemiah can't sleep at night because the community of Jerusalem is in ruins. And so God says to him, okay, all right, Nehemiah, go rebuild the wall. Paul can't stand that Gentiles are not hearing the gospel of salvation. And so God says to him, all right, Paul, you go tell them, be the evangelist to the non-Jews. Our concern for a problem will present us with a big door. We just recently celebrated Martin Luther King Day. Racial injustice was the big door that he gave himself to. And what a difference he made in our world. And one of the problems that keeps me giving myself to pastoral ministry is this thing in my gut that burns, that people need Jesus. People in the church and outside of the church need more of Jesus in their life. And so it keeps me in the pastoral ministry and keeps me doing something that I know is bigger than myself, way bigger than myself. If you are not praying for a problem to move your heart and to give you a big door opportunity, maybe that is something to pray about starting now. Lord, please give me a big problem to give my life to. I want a big door problem to make the world and other people's lives better. My life has been revolving around me and mine. Lord, give me a bigger picture of what you want to do. Give me a big door opportunity. Wisdom is the ability to make wise decisions on which door we should walk through. And the wisest decision that any of us could make by far is to walk through a door named Jesus. For Jesus himself said, I am the door. I am the door. Ladies and gentlemen, the door is a person. The door is a person. This door loved. This door came to this earth. This door suffered. This door died on a cross. This door was raised to life. This door is alive today. And this door loves us. Most of you are well acquainted with this passage in Revelation 3, where Jesus is described knocking at the door. From the contemporary English version, it reads like this: Listen, I am standing and knocking at your door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. What a wonderful promise. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. Maybe it's door number eight. Maybe it's door number 23. But we have the choice to make wise decisions aided by God's Holy Spirit. And whatever doors that we choose to walk through in our lives, it must always be based on first choosing Jesus as the door. Choosing Jesus to be our personal door, our personal Lord and Savior. And so, ladies and gentlemen, whether you or I see him or not, Jesus stands at our heart's door and says, knock, knock. Let's pray. There you are, Lord. Take away the noise, Lord. Help us to hear the quiet voice of Jesus saying, please let me in. The knock is not a loud one. That's not the style that Jesus incorporates. He does not break the door of our heart down. He doesn't smash it open. He never forces entry. But he does knock and he does call. And he waits for us, then, to choose wisely to open that door. Lord, it's my prayer that each and every one of us here today can hear the voice of Jesus. And we can hear that faint knock, and we decide to act on it. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will help us make wise decisions. That you will send your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to lead us. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit is a part of each one of our door-choosing opportunity. But most of all, we are thankful for Jesus, for he is the door, and we fling our heart's door wide open to him. We ask this in his precious and holy name.